No, but I'm really thankful to our Lord for the opportunity that he had given me to be here before you at this time. As it has already been expressed, my subject matter has to deal with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. But before we get into the text, I would like to speak, to talk to you a little bit about the overall picture, that is, where the author. Now, speaking of the author, I believe that the author of this book is the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you might disagree with me, and that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. But I believe that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. And there is a lot of things that I can enumerate in order to prove to you that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote this book. But for right now, first of all, what I would like to do is to first let you know concerning the background history. Of the book. Why was the book written? I am told by different people that know more than I do that this book might have been written somewhere between the year 62 to the year 70 AD. So if this is true, then it is going to make us put us somewhere between the year 29 to 37 years of the existence of the church. That is, if we were to go from the year 33. Now, if we were to start from the year that the Apostle Paul and goes into the region of Galatia and preaches, then we're looking somewhere between from 17 to 20 years that the church exists in that area. And the reason why I say this is because if you notice that soon after the Apostle Paul goes out to preach and to teach in the region of Galatia, and when he comes back to the congregation, which is in Antioch, they begin to notice that there was some problems there. And the problems that they come to encounter when they come to this congregation, which, by the way, was started in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and then Barnabas goes and gets Paul. We notice there that they come and face some problems because there were some people that had come from Jerusalem over to them in order to make them aware of the fact that they were not Christians, that they still needed to obey certain things in order for them to be able to become Christians. And notice what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and following. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse 5, we notice who these people were. So we notice that at this time, when the Apostle Paul, together with the other men that were with him, teaching and preaching God's word, they came to the congregation where they had preached and taught, and they were presented with the problem that they, some people had come to them telling them that they were not Christians. So these people were considered as false teachers. Okay? The false teachers. Now, this was not a surprise to none of the people that were in the leadership role. Number one, because if they took heed to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were reminded what he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. It is there in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 that Jesus Christ told his disciples, told the people that were there listening to him, beware of the false prophet that's come to you in sheep's clothing. But in reality, there are raven wolves. In other words, they're not going to respect the body. They're not going to respect the congregation. What they're going to try to do is they're going to destroy that which you are building up. Now, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say this is because now the Apostle Paul, the people that he had with him teaching and preaching God's word, are confronted by these false teachers. They are telling them, listen, the people that you are teaching, the people that you are baptizing, these people are really not Christians, because there's something else that they need to do, and yet they're not doing. And what is it? They are not obeying the law of Moses. Now, the Apostle Paul, once again, reiterates this thought. Remember that he was somebody that also was taught concerning the law of God. But he reiterates this thought in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and following. It is here that he gathers together a certain group of elders from Ephesus, and he relates to them, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice what it says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Once again, Jesus Christ warns the disciples. Jesus Christ told them that there were going to be people, there were going to be false teachers, and these false teachers were going to come, and they were going to try to destroy their work. The Apostle Paul, he goes to a group of elders, to these men that God has put over as overseers of the congregation, of the body of Christ. And he tells them, you need to be careful, because within yourselves there will be men that will arise, and they're going to establish false teaching, false doctrines. And these doctrines are going to destroy, eventually, the body of Christ, as we notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and following speaks of. So, what do we see in all of this? We see what the Apostle Paul is up against. We notice that he is dealing with false teachers. And one of the things that we notice is that these people that were teaching false doctrine were people, as verse 5 communicates to us, of Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, he said, people that believed, people that were believers. And yet these people that were believers, these people that had believed, these people that were members of the body of Christ in the city of Jerusalem, these are the people that were going out and presenting problems to the Apostle Paul. And that's why we notice that the Apostle Paul writes back not only the book of Galatians, but also the book of Hebrews, in order to be able to make the disciples understand, in order for the members of the body of Christ to be able to understand that these people who were out teaching their own doctrine, not according to Christ, but their own doctrine, that they were wrong. Now, why do I say all of this? It's because it brings us to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book that is manifesting to us exactly this. It is pointing to us that they were some false teachers, and they were teaching, number one, that Moses was superior to Christ. And that was not so. And that was not so. Christ is superior to Moses. Therefore, the Apostle Paul makes it a point in the book of Hebrews to be able to enumerate how Jesus Christ was superior to Moses. They were going out and saying, remember that in Colossians chapter 2? They were going out and saying that the angels were superior
to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes it a point to be able to make us understand, not only us, but those that were the recipients of this book, to make them understand that the angels were not superior to Jesus Christ. And then they were teaching by making the disciples aware that they had to be obedient to the law of Moses. They were teaching that the old covenant was superior to the new covenant. And this was not so. They knew that in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, even the Old Testament makes us aware of the fact that there was going to be a day when a new covenant was going to be established with the Lord. So this was not so. And the apostle wanted to make sure that these people, these Christians that he is writing to, and the false teachers that they were going to read these things that Paul had written, understood, make sure that they knew that the new covenant was the one that was that the Christians were to be under, and that Jesus Christ was superior to the angels and to Moses, and that Jesus Christ was superior to the Leviticus priesthood. So that's why we see the book of Hebrews as we do. And that's why we notice that it is the intention of the book of Hebrews to be able to exalt Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for. Now, having said that, we come to our text. Because it is here that we notice that the apostle is making us aware of the fact that the covenant and that the blood of the covenant is superior to that of the Old Testament. But before I go on to look at the verse, one of the scriptures that I would like to read to you is found in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 15. Notice what Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15 has to say. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Number one, Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees, you're going the wrong direction. Number two, he is telling the Pharisees that what they are doing, according to their teaching, according to their efforts to be able to win people, he said, you're doing it in the wrong way. Because what you're doing is not only bringing these people to become a Christian, they said, he said, you're not making them to believe in God, you're making them to believe in your doctrine, in your commandments, and therefore you're making him a son of hell. This is exactly what we are looking at, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is relating to us in the book of Hebrews. Not in those specific words, but in general, if we look at the book, we're being made aware of the fact that this is what Paul is relating to them. He had a lot of problems with them. The Apostle Paul had to defend his apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from chapter 9 through 11, he had to defend his apostleship. They did not believe that he was an apostle of God. The Apostle Paul, whenever he established congregations, they went to those congregations and they told these people that they were not members of the body of Christ, that they were not Christians. That's why in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and following, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to these members of those congregations who they were. And he asked them, who has bewitched you to believe another doctrine, which we know that there's no other doctrine, but there is only the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the text, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14. And let me read that for you. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 through 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, once again, it is here where we notice that the Apostle Paul is now making a contrast. He is making a contrast between the blood of animals and the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And first of all, in verse 13, we notice he is talking about the blood of animals, the sacrifice that we notice in the Old Testament. You're aware of the fact that in chapter 9, verse 1 and following, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Day of Atonement, which is found in Leviticus chapter 16. If you were to go to Leviticus chapter 16, you would see from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter what he is talking about. That is the writer of, which is Moses, the book of Leviticus. And we notice, first of all, there that that it was necessary for the blood of animals to be sacrificed in order for the people to receive forgiveness of sin. In verses 1 and following, we notice what the high priest had to do in order to be able to be ready to go into the Holy of Holies. You remember that in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there was the holy place, but there also was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest had to go into this place, and he had to sprinkle blood into the mercy seat. But before, we notice that the high priest goes into this place, to the Holy of Holies, first of all, he has to receive a ceremonial cleansing. And in Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 1 through 4, we notice what the high priest goes to. And we also notice the sacrifice that is done, not only for the high priest, but also for the priests themselves. In the book of Numbers, chapter 29, in verse 7 and following, we notice the sacrifices that are done for the high priest and also for the priest in order for them to be right before God. In order for the high priest to be able and to enter into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Now, in chapter 16 and verse 20 through 22, we notice there that it was necessary to be able to kill a goat and then use that blood to be able to sprinkle into the mercy seat. Now, this was done on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the seventh month. And this, all of this, was done in order for the priests to be forgiven of their sins and in order for the people also to receive the forgiveness of sin. There was a second goat, and this second goat was to remain alive. The hands of the high priest was to be put upon the second goat, and then it would go into the wilderness. Now, all of this is what we notice in the Old Testament. And this is what the false teachers, this is what the people that were teaching the Christians were saying. In order for you to be able to be saved, you need to obey. You need to follow. You need to submit yourself to the law of Moses. Well, this is what the law of Moses taught. But the Apostle Paul makes the Christians who are reading the book of Hebrews at that time that this was done only and until. And this is very important because throughout the New Testament, we notice that there are several phrases that are used in order for us to understand that all of this had its purpose. And all of this
was going to have an end. For example, in the book of Galatians, once again, the book of Galatians deals with this same matter, but in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, notice what the Apostle Paul relates to the Christians, to the church, or the churches at that particular time. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Start in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in a manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul a covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So in verse 19, see, Paul is asking the question, or making the statement, the law was given because of the sins, because of everything that was involved. But he goes on to say, but it was given only for a time. It was going to come, and that time came whenever Jesus Christ died at the cross and he shed his blood. So that's what I'm making reference when I said that there are several statements within the New Testament that makes us aware of the fact that this was going to be taken out. And he tells that to the Christians there in the region of Galatia. He tells that the promise that God made to Abraham. And once again, you know, we go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. There's the promise that God made to Abraham, that all nations were going to be blessed. But then we get to this point over here where the law was given. Okay? So Paul goes back to this point and he said, you know, there was a promise that was made to Abraham, that all the nations were going to be blessed in his seed. So therefore, when is this going to take place? There's the law, and there's the end of the law. And the end of the law, when Jesus Christ dies at the cross. And how do we know that? Well, because we have in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. We have in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And then we have Hebrews, chapter 8, and verse 6 and 7. And on goes the list of different verses within the New Testament where it relates to us exactly what we're talking about. But in chapter 9, notice what the Apostle Paul says. In chapter 9, in verse 10, notice what it says. In verse 1 through 9, he begins to enumerate the Old Testament law. He begins to enumerate to us what the high priest did in the Day of Atonement. He begins to enumerate to us what the law of Moses required at that particular time. But once again, once he established all of this, look at verse 10. He says, concerning only with food and drink, various watchings and fleshly ordinances imposed, and notice what it says here, until the time of reformation. Until the time of reformation. Once again, the same thing that he relates to us in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 16 to 19, he is mentioning in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. The law of Moses was going to come to an end. And the people that read the old covenant
the people that read the Old Testament should have not been surprised, because in the Old Testament there was a lot of information, a lot of instruction concerning that. God related to the people through the Old Testament, through the Old Covenant, that this was going to come to an end. He relates them through the major prophets. He relates to them through the minor prophets. He relates to them through the different scripture that we notice in the Old Testament. And Paul is just echoing. He is just saying the same thing that was being taught and that was taught in the Old Testament. So in verse 13, we notice, yes, this was the standard when? In the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. But now, in the New Testament, we notice a different standard. This is what the false teachers were teaching. This is what Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 and verse 5 and all the other verses that speak about this were teaching. And this was not something new. The Apostle Paul, Titus, Timothy, all of these men of faith had problems with this. You remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it is there the Apostle Paul writes to a young man, a young preacher. And he tells the young preacher, I have left you in Ephesus to be able to charge those that are teaching false doctrine. Now, who were these people? Once again, it was these people that were teaching that the law of Moses was to be accepted, and they had to obey the law of Moses in order to be safe. We go to the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and following, we notice the same admonishment. The Apostle Paul teaching to these people that there were some men that were going to go among them and that they were going to teach falsely. What about in Corinth? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 and following. It is there the Apostle Paul once again makes mention of the fact that Satan had his ministers. And these ministers were disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness. But in essence, they were ministers of Satan. And they were teaching and preaching certain things that were not so. And on goes the list. So throughout the New Testament, we notice that they had problems with this. Peter writes to those that were dispersed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. You notice where they were dispersed to. And yet he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that there were some. There were some that were twisting the scriptures to their own benefit. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he begins to enumerate the characteristics of a false teacher, of those that were teaching false. Now, who was he talking about? Who was he describing? Once again, it was these people that were going out and teaching that the law of Moses had to be obeyed. But once again, we notice that Paul tells them, you know, there was only a certain time for this law. That time came to an end. And here he calls it the time of Reformation. It is when Jesus Christ comes and he begins to tell the people his efforts. He begins to communicate to the people what he was trying to do. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and following. He tells the people that he has come to be able to fulfill the law. To be able to give it its original meaning. To be able to make the people understand what the Word of God really was all about. And that's why when people heard Jesus Christ, they stood at awe in the way that he communicated, in the way that he preached to them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 and 29. Whenever he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, these people were amazed of how he spoke to them. He spoke to them like someone that had authority, someone that knew what he was talking about, and rightly so, because he was given the right interpretation, he was given the right meaning to the Word of God. He wasn't like these false teachers that were deceiving the people. So it came to an end. And we notice that all of this then was no longer upon them. But now we go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And notice what verse 14 says. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ. This here was only a shadow. And once again, when we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 to 4, it says that it was a shadow of what was to come. It was a shadow of what was to come. Why was it a shadow? And why was this not sufficient? Because it didn't take away the sins of man. It did not purge their conscience. And now we notice the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ does that. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. He gives three reasons in verse 14. He gives three reasons. First of all, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot, God cleansing your conscience from dead work to serve the living God. First of all, he says, offer himself. Now some might think, well, God had changed plan in the middle of three. No. You know, that's what the people that believe the thousand-year reign say. They say, you know, God changed plans in the middle, and therefore, this is not the original plan that God had. God has never changed his plans. What God has said is still on. He is not man that he can change his plan. He is not the Son of Man. He is God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 through 15, he says that God, what God said, that's what it's going to be. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that there is no variation in God. God stands firm in what he said. And from the beginning, he had this plan. He had that he was going to offer himself or his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. Must have been good. But he was going to offer Jesus Christ at the cross. And I'm not going to continue on that. We'll pick this up as soon as we get back from the break. Okay?